Now let us read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, and we have reached Psalm number 37. It's quite a long psalm, but we read it all, although we cannot possibly expound and preach on it all in the course of one sermon. Psalm number 37, a psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of the wicked. Be not envious. The word is literal, it literally means don't get het up or don't get heated up by wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will dwell in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your vindication as the light and your right as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over him who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. Yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look well at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall possess the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those who walk uprightly. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will abide forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and cannot pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall possess the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are from the Lord, and he establishes him in whose way he delights. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord is the stay of his hand. I have been old. This verse meant a great deal to me many years ago. When leaving my job in a bank and going to university, I had just got word that I had been refused a grant. How was I going to train for the ministry? And I read this psalm. I have been old and now, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. He is ever giving liberally and lending, and his children become a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so shall you abide forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. The righteous shall be preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall possess the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord. Keep to his way, and he will exalt you to possess the land. You will look on the destruction of the wicked. I have seen a wicked man overbearing and towering like a cedar of Lebanon. Again, I passed by, and lo, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for there is posterity for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed, the posterity of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 37. It's a long psalm and in some ways a difficult psalm, and it lends itself more to a verse-by-verse Bible study exposition rather than to a sermon. But sermon it's going to be, for better or for worse. One of the basic differences between the unbeliever and the Christian believer is that while the unbeliever assesses everything in terms of this world, the Christian believer reckons, quite deliberately, on this world and the next. And there is a great deal in this 37th Psalm that brings into contrast this world and the world to come, and the believer in this world compared to the unbeliever in this world. And these contrasts are seen, for example, in verses 10 and 11. Yet a little while, and the wicked, who may at the moment be prospering wonderfully, yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look well at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall possess the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. You have the same kind of contrast in verses 18 and 20. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will abide forever, verse 20, but the wicked perish. You have the same contrast in verses 35 and 36. I have seen a wicked man overbearing and towering like a cedar of Lebanon. Again, says the believer, I passed by, and lo, this mighty wicked man and all the wickedness that he had built was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. And this emphasis on the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever, and this emphasis on the world to come, is the key to understanding life here and now. And it is very much in accord with our Lord's words. Don't evaluate it simply in terms of just now, or in terms of this life. Set it into the context of the world to come, and you will see that the blessing that will be yours in days to come will far outweigh the costliness of what you are now going through, and you will be the first person to acknowledge this to be so. Now, it is by keeping in focus this world and the next that the psalmist here in Psalm 37, and we ourselves, of course, can face and cope with what is normally called the problem of evil. The problem of evil expressed, for example, in the prosperity of the wicked. And it is a baffling thing. There are people who are wicked people. They are profane people. They're God-denying people. Their lives seem to be rotten as far as we can assess. And yet this, everything seems to come their way and they prosper. And on the other hand, there are some of the godliest saints who have ever walked the face of the earth. And all they seem to find is suffering and reviling and lack and need. The problem of evil. And this, of course, later on in Psalm 73 is the burden of the psalmist, and he couldn't understand it. He wrestled with it. He had reached the stage of saying, well, what's the point of my trying to live my life to please God, and all that comes to me is trouble and perplexity, and I look at the wicked and they prosper. And says the psalmist in Psalm 73, my steps had almost slipped until I went into the house of God. Then I understood their end. You see, he set the experiences of this world into the context of the world that is to come. And I suppose, and we should have been thinking about this when we were singing that last hymn, Be Still My Soul, there are mysteries and there are bafflements in experience which will not and cannot be explained or interpreted in this life. We will understand why when we get to heaven. If we get to heaven, and no one gets to heaven if they don't have a Savior. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to heaven by trying to be good or going to church or serving the poor. Jesus is the way. So you better make sure that you've got a Savior. Otherwise, you're on the wrong track for the wrong destination. But the time will come in the world that is to come when there will be a great many explanations. And I often find myself, the traditional hymns of the faith have meant a great deal to me over the years and have been a real means of grace. And I love that hymn of Samuel Rutherford, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. People think it's a sad hymn, it's nothing of the sort. And it's got the line in it that says, I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. As if the hymn writer is saying, oh, there's a lot that I can't understand, but when I get to heaven and I look back and I will see how God has led me and guided me and dealt with me, I will give thanks to God. I suppose we've all at times, when faced with perplexities and battles and disappointments, we've said, oh, why should this happen to me? But you know, when I think of the kind of person I've been, and all the wrong things I've done, my question is, why has so little that is bad happened to me? That's the mercy of God. And I'm sure, my friends, that we need to take time sometimes, not least having heard today about generations growing up in the darkness of communism with no gospel privileges at all, I think we need to take time to think of God's amazing grace and love and cause ourselves to be astonished by how good God has been to us. And it is in this way that we come, in general terms, to the content of this Psalm number 37. The commentaries tell me it is an alphabetic psalm. each verse beginning with a sequence letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the commentators tell me that this psalm is composed of two verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and I would accept that. Of course, I know nothing at all about the Hebrew alphabet, but the commentators tell me there are actually 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but there's only 40 verses in the psalm, so it's not really two verses for each letter of the alphabet, but I'm not going to quibble about that. But the whole structure of the psalm, and I'm reading it from the Revised Standard Version, will be seen that there's a little gap after every two verses. It's a very well-constructed psalm, which signifies that the psalmist had time to think about life, and he is putting down his thoughts in a systematic way. The commentaries have in some ways not helped me a great deal this week. One commentator said, now it's obvious that this psalm is divided up in this way, 11 verses, then 9 verses, then 11 verses, then 9 verses. Another of the commentators said, no, the psalm should be divided in this way. If you notice that there are several, three different sections ending in verse 9, verse 20, and verse 28, referring to the wicked being cut off. Another suggestion is to divide the psalm in this way, that verses 1 to 11 are just full of encouragement. They really are. 11 marvelous verses. I began to underline in red biro some of the exhortations, but I began to realize there was going to be an awful lot of red biro in the first 11 verses. I commend them to your study. Verses 1 to 11, encouragement. Verses 12 to 20, the psalmist discusses the wicked. In verses 21 to 31, the psalmist emphasizes that it is the long-term, eternal view of life that really counts. And in verses 32 to 40, the psalmist speaks about the God who can be depended on, because he is the God of our salvation. Now, however we divide the psalm, to my mind, it is crystal clear that the summary of the whole psalm is in the first two words. So if anyone after the service, when you get home, asks what the sermon was about, you'll be able to tell them. You should manage to remember two words. Fret not. Now, I acknowledge, as I hope a reasonably faithful pastor of God's people, that I am very good at giving this advice. I'm not so good at taking it. I need these two words. Fret not. They echo the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 14, where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. I've told you before, I was trying to encourage an old lady in hospital, and she obviously knew John chapter 14. I said, look, how we've got to read it is this. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, and that's an order. It's not advice. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And so are the first two words of the psalm. Fret not. And the reason why the psalmist says this is because everything, as he sees it, everything is, has been, and always will be under control. Not your control, not man's control, certainly not the devil's control, but under the control of the God who is good and nothing but good to his people. Again, I'm very good at, in a pastoral situation, at quoting people, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good. And I say to people, well, you're quite entitled, say, well, it doesn't look like it. By all means, say that. And often it doesn't feel like it. But then you see, we're not concerned with appearances nor with feelings. We are concerned with facts. And God's word says that all things work together for good to them that love God, or the modern translations, in all things God works for good to them that love him. And this applies to baffling experiences and to things and situations that seem to deny God and contradict God. God works in all these things. And if it seems, as rightly it does seem at times, that God is allowing evil to run riot, and if it seems that God is allowing evil to persecute the righteous, then there is purpose in God's allowing, and there is creative plan in what God is allowing. Therefore, we come back to the first two words of the psalm, fret not. Be not envious of wrongdoers. And I was so glad that some of the commentaries pointed out what the word really means. I indicated it when we were reading the scriptures. Do not be envious. Literally, it's don't get hot. Don't get heated. Don't get steamed up. Wonder how many folk here are good at getting steamed up. Today for confessions, I'm good at getting steamed up. And sometimes when I'm steamed up, I write letters. And I'm glad that usually, with very, very few exceptions, I leave such letters, once they're typed by my secretary, lying on my desk for several days. And more often than not, they are never posted. Do not fret not. Do not get hot or heated or steamed up about wrongdoers, because they will soon fade. The psalmist is saying, now calm down. They will soon fade. Don't be envious. Don't become heated. Because it is so easy for us. What complicated human creatures we are. It is so easy for us to stoke the fires of indignation and criticism and discontent. And in the process we get so heated that we forget God. And when we forget God, we see nothing but the wicked. And seeing nothing but the wicked, we can see nothing but disaster. Now, fret not. Think of it this way. If God is excluded from the world and its affairs, if God has lost control and is no longer in power, and we are left at the mercy of politicians and circumstances and our own personalities, then we should fret. Looking over all this before I left for church this morning, I recalled an occasion away back in my Springburn Hill days when I was the assistant, when Miss Isa Ross, of the Southern Morocco Mission, as it was at that time, spoke to us at the midweek Bible study from Psalm number 11, the third verse. Her text was, If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I remember her saying, well, if the foundations are destroyed, the righteous can't do anything. And I began to feel depressed. And then with almost an angelic smile, she was a lovely lady, she said, but then the foundations are not destroyed. And the foundations cannot be destroyed. And I said, what then can the righteous do? Fret not. The facts are, you see, that God rules and that God works, and therefore evil is not only running out of time. I hope you'll take my word for it that all that I'm saying this morning is in Psalm 37. Don't get apprehensive after all this. I'm not going to say, now we'll start going through the psalm. We're not going to do that. It's all there. You read it. Read it as many times as I've been reading it this week, and you'll see that it's all there. Evil is not only running out of time. Its end is sure. And this is why the psalmist says in this opening encouraging section, fret not. Verse 3, trust. Verse 4, take delight. Verse 5, commit your way. Verse 7, be still. Verse 8, refrain from anger. Verse 11, the meek, can I put it into Jesus' words? Because obviously in the Sermon on the Mount, he was quoting from this psalm. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's astonishing, isn't it? People say, well, you know, preacher, it's only human to doubt. Fair enough. But that doesn't justify our doubts. Put it like this. When we have doubts, who are we doubting? Do we say, well, I'm very sorry, God, but I just can't trust you? Oh, you say, you can't say that to God. No. Well, why doubt? Is God not a God to be trusted? I'm so glad that I learned in my earlier years a whole lot of the scriptures in the wording of the old authorized version, which is much easier to memorize than the modern versions. The verses in the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Fret not. Told you earlier on, you should manage to remember what the sermon was all about. It's only two words. Fret not. Trust. Take delight in the Lord, verse 4. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Because more and more, you will find the desires of your heart and your will to be brought more and more into accord with God's will. What a thrill it is sometimes when a Christian says to me, all I want is what God plans for me. There's no better basis for life than that. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not. Oh, you see, it's not only verse 1. It's in verse 7 And again it's in verse 8, these two little words. Fret not. And in a sense, God, through the psalmist, says it to us three times because we are so slow to listen and to believe. Fret not. Ah, but people say, what about all the wrongs and all the injustices? What about all the oppositions and persecutions of God's people and God's word? Shouldn't we do something? Well, we were saying last Sunday evening, and we'll say it again this evening in the parables of the kingdom, that there is a time to resist, there is a time to speak, there is a time to oppose evil, but that's not the message of Psalm 37. Psalm 37 says, fret not. Because if you don't learn this lesson, fret not, you will never know when to resist or when to speak or when to oppose or when to leave things alone. You will be too heated. Fret not. When I look down to verses 32 and 33 of the psalm, I find it said there, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Then it says, the Lord will not abandon him to his power. I understand these two verses like this. The wicked watches the righteous to do evil, but God watches the wicked. Now you see, if there are those here, be they Christians or not, who are doing what is wrong, God is watching. Oh yes, I still remember my earlier years of life and my youth and adolescence and all the rest of it. Yes, I remember how we said to each other when we were doing things that we shouldn't have been doing, as nobody watching. Oh, how wrong. That's very bad theology. The wicked watches, looking for opportunities to harm the people and the work of God, but God watches the wicked. And right through this 37th psalm, it is the inevitable collapse and demise of evil that is expressed. In verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked. That's an echo of psalm number 2. The Lord laughs, not at the suffering of his godly people. Nor does God laugh because he takes pleasure in the death of the wicked, because the Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What is God laughing at? He is laughing because he sees through the pretensions of evil. It's pompous appearance and it's self-confidence. And God sees that the only thing that evil can do is to destroy itself. Yes, I know that evil can and does at times trip up faithful souls. But God lifts them up again. Verse 23, the steps of a man, I think the old version has it, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He establishes him in whose way he's delighted. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord is the stay of his hand. What do any of you parents do when one of your children stumbles and falls? Don't you take them by the hand and lift them and say, they'll be all right, and you pat them if they're upset, it'll be all right. Well, God is a father to his children. Sometimes in pastoral work I find that Christians, good, faithful Christians, just because they've blundered and done something terribly wrong, they think, oh, that's the end. That's not the end. God's not a God like that. Though he fall, the Lord shall lift him up. And down in verse 28 it says that God stands by his people. The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake. Put it into the positive. Not forsaking means he'll stand by you. Did you know that you had a God like that? Who, in spite of all that we are and all that we do, he will stand by us because he is faithful. Again and again we must draw to a close. Right through this psalm, there's this chorus, if you like. Fret not, trust in the Lord. Fret not, trust in the Lord. You may appear very, very vulnerable. You may feel very vulnerable. You may seem to yourself and you may seem to other people very insignificant and very unimportant. But seven times in various forms, verse 3, 9, 11, 22, 27, 29, and 34, seven times in various different ways, the psalmist says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, meekness doesn't appeal to the carnal, worldly mind or heart. The carnal, worldly heart wants to fight and justify and to prove itself. And it takes this attitude often because it fears evil. But there is no need to fear evil. Verse 20, the wicked perish. Like smoke, they vanish away. Verse 35, I have seen a wicked man towering like a cedar of Lebanon, a frightening picture. And I went back later on, and there was no sign. The evil had disappeared. Evil is so temporary. But over against that, verse 37, mark the blameless man and behold the upright. For there is posterity for the man of peace. And the man of peace is the man who has learned to be still. I'm back at verses 1 to 11 again. Fret not, trust in the Lord, and do good. Take delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still. That's why we sang the hymn before the sermon. Be still, my soul. The waves and the wind still know the voice of him who ruled them here below. Fret not. God is saying to us this morning, where is your faith? Do you trust me? You'll know the words of the hymn Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Oh, my dear people, more dear to me than you will ever know, fret not, trust, take delight, commit your way to the Lord, be still. As the psalmist says in another place, be still and know that I am God. There's a blessing in stillness, isn't there? Being still. No, I haven't lost the place. My sermon's finished. But being still before God. Oh, how sweetly and yet how strongly he's saying to me, fret not. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.